John's Gospel, chapter 11. And as you can see on the screen, the theme and the text of today's message is the statement of Jesus when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." For the past 8 weeks, we've been looking at a series of these powerful statements of the Lord Jesus, where he used the name of God, taken from Exodus 3, verse 14. "I am who I am," the name God used for himself. Jesus taking that name for himself. John's Gospel, the 7 statements. And today, this one we are looking at, if it were in the order that it comes in the Gospel of John, would be the 5th one. But for the past 3 weeks, we took Jesus' statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and looked at that in 3 parts. So today is the 8th message in this series, and I believe God has led us to save this one for this particular day, the first day of a new year. Because of all the statements of Jesus, there is none which is more powerful in the sense of overflowing with hope, eternal hope. This statement of Jesus, when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's why we've seen every statement we look at of Jesus. Why even those who were opposed to him, those who chose to make themselves his enemies, even those people had to acknowledge, no man ever spoke like this man. So today I want us to look together, John chapter 11. And it's a long passage, so I'm going to skip certain parts of it because we also have a communion service after this. Worship service this morning. So I'm just going to read from verse 25, a few verses, and then skip. And I'll tell you as I go through what verse we're reading. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. I just skip a few verses to verse 32. "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." Again, just skip a few verses to verse 38, and we'll read from 38 through to 45. "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. it was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Just ending the reading there, verse 45. I spoke from this passage of scripture here. You know, I see last year on the 12th of April. That was our Easter Sunday morning service. And I spoke on the theme of the hope of the resurrection. It was the first Sunday morning service I ever preached here in Osaka International Church, although it was pre-recorded as I preached it from a hospital ward with coronavirus. That message was an exposition of this chapter 11 of John's Gospel, where I sought to explain various truths contained in this chapter. So today I don't want to repeat the same things that I preached for anyone who wants to. That message is on the OIC website online, on the YouTube site of the Osaka International Church. And I'd recommend that you listen in that message, on the message of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. So in order not to repeat that today, I'm going to look at this in a different way altogether. Look at it from a different angle. And as our theme this morning, I want to take resurrection faith. What is resurrection faith is? How we come to possess it? And the challenge that that brings to us. In closing, maybe just speak a little bit about the hope of the resurrection, because it's impossible to speak from this passage without touching on that theme of the hope of the resurrection. The first thing that I want to say this morning about resurrection faith, we need to know that it's a gift that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Each person individually for themselves must receive this faith as a gift. And the reason I'm making that point is, I've spoken to many people over the years about this question of faith. And there are people who will say, "Well, it's okay for you, you have the faith, but I don't. And I could never believe that kind of stuff." And that is one of the biggest mistakes that people make. Nobody has this faith naturally. No one is born with this faith. None of us can believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This statement that he made, that he is the resurrection and the life, none of us can believe that unless we have received from him personally this gift of resurrection faith. It says, by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now let's just look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9, to see how this works, how we receive this gift of faith from the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and you'll hear me quoting this often and turning to it often in my preaching. So important. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I want you to notice the order in this verse, which comes first and which comes after. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that has to come first before you will ever have the full assurance of this resurrection faith. As long as we try to hide it, conceal it, just be a secret believer, we will never have the full assurance that comes only with this personal revelation from the Lord Jesus to our own hearts, revealing himself personally as the one who was dead and is alive forevermore, the eternal Son of God, and Savior of the world. It has to be a personal revelation. And he gives that personal revelation to everyone who will confess him before others. It's the first step of obedience in following the Lord Jesus. He said, if anyone keeps my word, in other words, obeys, puts it into practice, I will love him. He will be loved by my Father, and I will come to him and reveal myself to him. It's all about that step of obedience. If any man keep my word, obey it, put it into practice. And the first step of obedience has to be openly, publicly identifying ourselves with Jesus. You know, Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And this is where the cross comes in to our lives. When you hide it, there's no cross, there's no sacrifice. But once you publicly identify yourself with him, doesn't matter how you choose to say it, but you make it known publicly that you are his, that you are his follower, then His promise. He will come and reveal himself personally in all his resurrection glory. You will see him personally. And that is when we get this assurance that we say in Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has risen from the dead. Until then, we cannot believe. You know, I was 20 years old. I first prayed, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Be my Savior. And even after that, reading the Bible, I just could not believe this thing above all else. And I read it, and in my heart just came up. This cannot be. People don't rise from the dead. But as people saw me reading the Bible and people living together with me in that prison, and they said to me, have you become a Christian? And all I did was say, yes, yes I have. Putting my life on the line. And within 2 weeks, Jesus came with this personal revelation. The eyes of my heart opened to see him for the first time. Alive forevermore. And living in my heart by his Spirit. The full assurance. Salvation. All sins forgiven. So, this resurrection truth comes as a gift that we must receive personally from the Lord Jesus. In this chapter of John, chapter 11, he's speaking to Martha. And she believed he was the Messiah, Savior of the world, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. When Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will never die. In the context of her brother, 4 days already dead in the grave, in the tomb. And he said to her, do you believe this? And all Martha could say was, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Slightly evasive answer, because she knew that in the resurrection at the last day, all people would be resurrected and appear before God on that day of judgment. And she had said this earlier when Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. She said, I know he will rise again at the last day. But Jesus was leading her into a personal revelation that he is the resurrection and the life, not sometime in the future, here, now. He's telling her, you can see the glory of God here and now, if you believe. And that's what he went on to do in verse 40. When he came to the tomb, and he said to the standing by, roll away the stone. Take away the stone, open up the grave. And then we see that Martha says, Lord, it's not really a good idea. I'm just putting it in my words, but she said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. And there's already a smell. And I don't think you should open it. It's basically what she's saying. So Jesus said to her, did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God here and now? I am the resurrection, present tense, not future. I am. That statement, taking the name of God. I am who I am, the Eternal One. And then he called, Lazarus, come forth. And Martha and Mary and others who saw it, many of them, were led into that personal resurrection faith, which gives us that revelation of Jesus, that he is who he said he is. That he is everything that the Bible says he is, the eternal Son of the living God. And this morning, he says the same to each one of us. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Not only when you leave this earth and go to heaven and see me in all the fullness of my glory. No. Here. Now. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We see how this works here and now in each of our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. See here in verse 6, just as it was at the beginning of creation, when God spoke his word, and he said, let there be light. And from that, God created all things in 6 days, and on the sixth day created us in his own image. And just as the power of God created all things by his word, when we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God, he shines his light in our hearts, opens the eyes of our hearts to see in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in his person, we see the glory of God for the first time ever in our lives. And goes on to say that the power, this treasure we have in earthen vessels, weak vessels of clay, so that none of us can ever boast that it's of ourselves. The excellence of the power is none of us. None of us is born with this. It comes as a gift when we believe and when we confess that Jesus is our Lord. So the first point is that the resurrection faith that Jesus led Mary and Martha and his disciples into at this time is a gift. Even they, his closest friends and followers, you know, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, his brother who had died, were among the closest friends. He often stayed at their house. And even they didn't have this faith until they received it as a gift from the Lord Jesus personally. None of them could believe. And even when it came to the resurrection day of Jesus himself, many of them still didn't believe. Couldn't believe it. But he led them into a personal revelation of himself as the resurrection and the life, and he does the same for you and me. If we are willing to identify ourselves with him, take a stand, of course there will be a cost. You cannot have a cross without suffering. Some people will reject this, some people will persecute us, some people may say all kinds of evil against us falsely, but he promises that he will give more than enough grace, blessing, and glory so that we can take up our cross and follow him. In spite of the sacrifice, his grace and his blessing will far surpass, and it all begins with a personal revelation of his glory as the one who is alive forevermore. The second point of the message today, I want to speak about the challenge of resurrection faith. I've mentioned it to some extent already, but I want to take it further. The challenge of resurrection faith. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 18. I'm reading through to verse 21. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. See, the challenge that this word brings to us is the Almighty, omnipotent power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And not only raised him from the dead, took him to the highest place of all power and all authority at the right hand of God. That's what it means when it says the right hand of God. We had a reading earlier. I will keep you, I will lead you with my righteous right hand. The right hand means the seat of all power and authority. Where Jesus is seated, he raised him not just from the dead, but he raised him to the highest place in heaven. And that power, this tells us, is already working in us who believe. Each and every believer. And the challenge is, how much are we willing to allow this resurrection power of God to change us, to transform us into the likeness of Christ, that we may live as his witnesses? Because that is the primary purpose, why this power is within us, this treasure of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. The primary purpose is to change us and enable us to live as his witnesses. Let's see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus promised to his believers, just before he was ascended, he had already risen from the dead and for 40 days showed himself in his resurrection body. And then just before he went back to heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is the purpose of the power of the resurrection life of Christ in you and me, to make us able to live as his witnesses. And doesn't mean we're all going to be evangelists, or missionaries, or preachers. Some are called to that kind of full-time ministry, but the vast majority are not called to be missionaries or pastors or evangelists. The majority are called to stay where they are in their everyday life and live as witnesses. And we can't do it unless we obey his command, his word, and experience this power of the Holy Spirit. It says he gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And that is very significant. It doesn't say he gives it to those who believe in him. He gives it to those who obey him. Just like in the first point, whoever obeys my word, I will come to him and reveal myself to him. So, just turn to Matthew chapter 28, where we see again the connection between the power and the command to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, the end of that chapter. So verse 18 to 20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" And there's the power that we're talking about, the power that raised him to the highest place in heaven, the resurrection power of God. "And he said then, 'Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Now, I want to say something very clear, but very emphatic. It's only the extent to which you obey this command to live as his witness, it is only to that extent that you will experience the resurrection power that he is saying about here. If you don't witness, you don't live as his witness, you'll experience nothing of this power. He's saying here, look, you're going out and you're going to be my witnesses, make disciples, first and foremost by living as my witnesses. And then when they ask you for a reason of the hope that lies within you, you be prepared to give an answer as my witness. And he knows, he says, you will experience difficulties, hardships when you do this, but you have absolutely nothing to fear. Because he said all power and all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. And I will use it for you personally when you live as my witnesses. You cannot separate the two. So if you want to be a silent Christian, you can be saved by the skin of your teeth with no fruit to show for your life as a Christian. Or you can be a witness and you can experience all the resurrection power of Christ personally, working with you and working through you, enabling you to be his witness. That's the challenge. And I just want to say that it all starts in the place of prayer. We have to start by praying for those around us, our families, friends, those who are closest to us, who still do not know him. We have to start there, praying for the salvation of others. In this same chapter, this same Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, 36 to 38, says Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad, the sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's what starts. Now you cannot pray, God, send out someone to be a witness to my family or to my friends, or if you are not willing yourself to be that witness. So it all starts with prayer for the salvation of family and friends and loved ones and those around us who are still a sheep without a shepherd, headed to a lost eternity. And as we pray, then he gives us opportunities to live and be his witnesses. One more point in closing, and I'll just skip over this because, as I said earlier, on the 12th of April last year, I already preached a full message on the hope of the resurrection. But we cannot look at this chapter, this statement of Jesus in John chapter 11, without speaking something about the hope of the resurrection. And at this time, at the start of a new year, there's no more appropriate word, no more appropriate statement of Jesus that we can look at. In this world, so much anxiety, fear, as they face this new year, as followers of Christ, we can face this new year with hope, with abounding, overflowing hope. Let's look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans chapter 15. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, you often hear God spoken of as the God of love.
and also is the God of peace. He's also called the God of all comfort. And here, he is called the God of hope. Because in Jesus Christ, God gives us eternal hope. Hope that will never die. And it's not just for heaven, after we leave this scene of time. It's for here and for now. We need this hope as a source of protection. The Bible tells us that this hope protects our minds. It's described as the helmet of the armor of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8 and 9. Put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. That's part of the armor of God that he gives us for our protection against all kinds of spiritual harm. The helmet to protect the head. And in a spiritual sense, the hope, the salvation, eternal life, is what protects our minds so that we can always have a healthy, sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. So this hope we need as a source of protection in order to keep healthy hearts and minds together with the peace of God which guides our hearts and minds. As we're told in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Just want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says a little bit more about this hope. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen in God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame." Now, the last part that I just read there at the end of verse 6, the Japanese version, translation says, Kare ni shinai suru hito wa keshite shitsubo sasagareru koto ga nai. What it literally means is, whoever trusts in him, the elect, precious cornerstone of God's building, the Lord Jesus. The English says, will never be put to shame. It means, will never be left without hope. Never be left in despair. He will always make a way that we can move forward in his will for our lives. It's impossible for a follower of Christ to experience a dead end. It's impossible. God always makes a way where, humanly speaking, there is no way. And that's why we can face this new year, no matter what it may bring, with hope. Whoever believes in him will never be disappointed, never be left without hope, or left in despair. And it also tells us in this passage that every single believer is a priest unto God. You're called here a royal priesthood, living stones, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Every single believer. Now, the first and foremost thing, the function, the primary office of the priest, and we see it in our Lord Jesus, who is the great high priest. First function and purpose of the high priest and of us as priests unto God is to intercede, intercessory prayer, to pray for others. This is the spiritual sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God above all else. Of course, we can interpret it in a broader sense of our prayers and thanksgiving to God, all of that's included. But the function of a priest, first and foremost, is intercessory prayer. And every believer, it tells us here, is called to be a priest unto God, interceding for those around you, especially for those who are still not saved and don't know him. And that's why the Lord Jesus, seated now at the right hand of God as our great high priest, we're told in Hebrews 7, chapter 25, or chapter 7, verse 25, he is able to save completely all who come to God through him, because he ever lives, he lives forever, to make intercession for them. When Jesus starts a work of salvation in anyone, he promises to complete it. He will not leave it unfinished. But the way that he completes it is through interceding at the right hand of God as our great high priest, praying for every single one of his followers, his believers. You know, you never need to think. Don't listen to the lies of Satan telling you that your prayers are ineffective, that your prayers don't count, that your prayers are too small, too feeble. Because God promises to answer exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or even think and imagine. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says there this powerful truth. Let's just look at Ephesians 3, verse 20. As an encouragement to continue in prayer, no matter how much you might feel your prayers are not effective, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That is the power that is in you as a believer. It's the resurrection power, the power that took Christ out of the grave and set him at the right hand of God. And that promises, God does not answer your prayers according to your weakness, according to your limitations of what you're able to ask. Think, and the word literally means imagine. God answers exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or even imagine. That's the promise. And that's why Jesus said, if your faith, even like a little mustard seed,
even the smallest, tiniest faith, mountains will be removed from before you. You don't need to have supersized big faith to see God answering prayer and doing great things. As missionaries, we have the privilege of experiencing this more than most. You know, we have people who pray for us back home. My wife had a little prayer meeting in our house where just like half a dozen, maybe six, average five or six, old women, grandmothers, came together to pray for God's work here in Japan. And time again, we experienced here in Japan God answering their prayers far above, exceedingly, abundantly above all that they could ever, or we could ever have imagined. This is the resurrection power of Christ in every believer, called to be priests unto God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable and pleasing to God, primarily prayer. And so just in finishing this message, that great promise in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, that was perfectly fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross when he said, "It is finished." And he made a new and a living way of access for each of us as believers into the presence of God. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. He says, "I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans not of evil, but plans of peace, and to give you a future and a hope." That is God's plan of salvation. And for each of his followers, the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled plan to give you peace and a future and a hope, which is eternal hope. And it's not insignificant that the following verses says, "And then you will call on me, and I will hear you, and I will answer you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." We put him first and live as his witnesses. And we pray for those around us who are not saved. He, by his resurrection power, answers exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, and fills us with hope that we can go into this new year. A little phrase I like to just sum it up. God revealed it to me personally in a very personal and powerful way just a couple of years ago. The best is yet to come. Saiko no mono wa mada kore kara desu. The best is yet to come. For every believer in Christ, that is always true. No matter how much blessing or how much you've experienced of God thus far, there's more. There's better. And it's always true for every believer. The best is yet to come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you on this first Sunday of 2021, that we can look forward with hope
an assurance. Even though we do not know what tomorrow holds, we know that you hold tomorrow. And we know that your plans for us are always to give us peace and a future and a hope. So we just thank you this morning from the bottom of our hearts for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the new and the living way, who is the resurrection and the life. Pray for any here this morning who may not yet know with personal assurance of faith that Jesus is everything he said he is. Lord, open their eyes to see. Help them to take that step and confess Jesus as Lord and obey his word and experience that full assurance of personal revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. Ten notes to now comes from that. Sebastian Squeal.与えてくださったことを心から感謝いたします。新しい生ける道として、イエス様は私たちより先に天国行って、私たちのために場所を備えてくださっていることを感謝いたします。どうかまだ信仰の確信、復活の信仰の確信など持っていない方がいらっしゃるなら、堂々とイエス様を主として告白して、御言葉に従うことによって、復活の栄光のイエス様を個人的に見ることができますように、導いてください。感謝してイエス様の尊い御名によってお祈りいたします。 We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have our communion service this morning, and we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 23. We look together at the meaning of the communion and what it means. For all those who trust in Christ as their Savior and confess Him publicly as their Lord and Savior. In other words, just simply make it open, public, that you're a believer. Even if you're not baptized, you're welcome to participate in the communion service. For anyone who is yet is not willing to take that stand and identify themselves with Christ, confess Him as Lord, then I have to advise you that it's better that you don't participate. And as we read these scriptures, I'm sure you'll understand why. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So this communion service is first and foremost a celebration in remembrance with thanksgiving to God for our Savior and for all that he suffered on the cross when he died for our sin. It's not about condemnation. It's not about fear. It's about examining ourselves, that if there's any sin unconfessed, we can claim God's promise that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then with thanksgiving, participate in remembering with thanksgiving how that forgiveness and that cleansing was made possible through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just take a moment of reflection and remembering the cross, the suffering of our Savior, and then we'll partake in the elements with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Perhaps someone today wants to, for the first time, pray and ask Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And if you're willing to do that, you can even use this as the first public confession of faith. And that from here on, you're going to live for Christ as his witness, confessing him as your Lord and Savior. And pray right where you sit. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, be my Savior and Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. Just going to come down to the front, and we do it as we did in previous communion services, the left hand side on my left. Please come down the aisle, the outside aisle, and receive a little cup with both the fruit juice and the bread, and then go back through the middle aisle and take it to your seat and wait. So we've done the same, and everyone has one, and we'll go together. Thank you. when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take it, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So please, those who are on the left side, just come around the outside and receive one of the little cups. Just in case anyone isn't familiar with this, there's a little see-through, clear, cling film, not the foil, but just a little film, clear, see-through. If you peel it back, you can get the white piece of bread, wafer. And first of all, with thanksgiving, remembering his body broken. The Bible says, by his wounds, by his stripes, his body was torn. His back was like a plow field. Remembering that body that was broken, let's receive this with thanksgiving. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Just peel back the foil. Remembering his promise that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's receive this with thanksgiving, remembering his blood poured out for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that it cost for our salvation, that you loved us so much, that you were willing to take our place, take all our judgment, all our punishment. Thank you so much for price that you paid. Help us to be truly thankful, not just here at this moment, but in our daily lives. Help us to live always with thankful hearts for all that you suffered for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.